If you would open up in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, continuing on in the series through Revelation, coming to the last of the seven letters to the seven churches this morning to the church in Laodicea. If you are still looking for that, it's on page 1030 in the blue pew Bibles. But before we hear from God's word, again, let us ask for his help today. Lord, as we will soon see, we are often blinded by our own sin and deceived by its power. And we need your divine light to shine upon our hearts that we might see it so that we may repent and follow Christ. And so again, Lord, we pray this morning that you would soften our hearts, open our eyes, unstop our ears, that we might hear from and see you and respond in worship of our true God. I pray all of this in his name. Amen. Amen. So again, picking up Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Oh, were that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. One of the greatest dangers of sin is that we can be so surrounded by it, we can walk in it for so long that its deceptive power makes our hearts hard and our eyes blind to the fact that we're even walking in sin in the first place. Whether it's sin in ourselves, whether it's in the people around us that we keep as company, whether it is in the culture at large that we live in, sin can become so pervasive that we become blind to it, and it just creates blind spots in our own lives. Sometimes it's just a way of behaving with a group of friends, a type of attitude that we have towards another group of people, or a pattern of belief that we have about the world around us, or who we are, or who God is and what he requires of us. These sins become so common that we never think twice about them and whether or not we should join in with them. Think about all of the kings of Israel. Some good, some bad. Even the best ones, who led the people faithfully, who followed God, who struck down the idol worship that was taking place in the nation. Over and over, even these best kings, what do we read about them? Yeah, they tore down the idols, but they failed to remove all of them. Even the best kings couldn't see all of their blind spots. They didn't see the idols that they didn't know they still worshipped. They were just so common in the nation of Israel. Which begs the question for us, isn't it? Is there sin in our lives that is so pervasive? Just everybody's doing it, that we can't even see it. We don't even know that it's something we need to repent of. If you followed the culture so closely that you now can't even tell the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. And if we have, how do we know what those blind spots are? Right? It should concern us that we don't know what we don't know. So how do we find out where we're not following Christ? In fact, they're called blind spots for a reason. So how then do we shine the light into those dark places in our hearts, onto our unknown sin? Well, there's many things that we need to do, but first and foremost, above all of them, is we need to know Christ and study Christ, because it is in the revelation of Christ that we can see our sin best. I was talking to someone this week. Got a knockoff Lego version of Rivendell in my office, and you know, it's a pretty good replica. It is some parts hard to put together, not quite the same thing. You look at the little minifigures, they're close. You know, if you maybe look at them from a distance, well, it looks about right. So if you didn't know any better, you'd be none the wiser. Think, oh, that's a wonderful Lego set you have. But someone come to my office that has the real thing, loves to play with it, loves to study the figurines, and could point out from 20 feet across the room, that's not right. That doesn't look like the real thing. That's a fake version. The more we know Christ and study Christ and hear from Him and know His character, the more we can spot the fakes, the more we can see where our faith is not adequate, where it's not the real thing. We need to constantly be hearing from our Savior to know best how to follow our Savior. And so it is in that revelation of who He is, Christ comes to the church in Laodicea to pull them out of their darkness and out of their blindness. It is in the revelation of Christ that church was able to break free from their spiritual blindness and walk in true repentance. See, this is always why Jesus comes to these churches and reveals Himself with these titles. Every church He comes to, He tells them who He is. And here, Jesus is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. There is no deceit in Him. While the Laodiceans are trapped in their own darkness, their own spiritual prison that they cannot break free from, Christ is the one who knows all hearts, who sees all things rightly, and He is the one who speaks the truth clearly and perfectly. He is the one shining with the full radiance of the glory and the character of God. And he has come to shine his light onto the word of this church, to speak a word to them so they might see him as he is, and then they might see themselves as they are. When you are lost, there is no other way to be found. It is only in Christ that we can be brought out of our spiritual darkness. And so we need to study him. We need to spend time in his word. We need to let him show us more of himself. I think when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, he's been standing in the presence of God and comes to the people, and he is shining with the radiance of God's glory. We too ought to be like Moses, spending time every day in the presence of God and his word. We ought to be shining as a light into the darkness. This is how God leads us. Right? His word is a lamp unto our feet and light unto our path, that he might show us the way to go. I think Moses comes down. Every other Israelite, what are they doing? They are busy making idols for themselves to worship. And it is only in the radiance of the glowing face of Moses that he can tell them, stop! What are you doing? Moses can act as a faithful witness to the Israelites to bring them out of their own idol worship. Christ acts as a faithful witness to bring us out of ours. We may struggle in this life to know what is true, to know how to handle every ethical dilemma, all the cultural questions around us. We may be tempted to turn from the truth and the myths. Church sometimes gets it wrong, but Christ never does. He is never tempted to go astray. He is never tempted to believe a lie. Christ is true and faithful. He is not swayed by worldly philosophies. He is not impressed with those that have power and stature. Never gives in to the temptation to sin. Christ is the perfect example of obedience and righteousness. And he continues to speak to us, to teach us how we should go, to teach us to follow his example. So if you want to know whether or not you are walking in spiritual darkness, are there blind spots in your lives? Ask yourself, are there ways that I don't look like Christ? You know, it's become so common, and it's almost just a trite saying, but ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Do you know him well enough to know how he would respond and what he would have you do? Right? Being a Christian means being a follower of Christ. Can you follow someone if you never know where he would lead you, if you don't know what he is like? Think, are there ways that you have not yet conformed to his character? Like, yeah, I see him, but I'm not going to be like that. Christ is calling you. You need to follow me the whole way. Think, is there wisdom from other followers of Christ that you need to hear from? Right? It's not just your ability to understand his word, but are there other Christians who know him well that are telling you, don't go that way. That's not what Jesus would have for you. We need to hear from other believers. How many times do friends try to speak into our lives and we just tune them out? You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't get how hard that's going to be for me. I'm not going to go that way. No, we need to hear from our friends who are trying to lead us to Christ. I think, is there wisdom from other Christians from past centuries that we need to hear from. And C.S. Lewis rightly warned about this idea called chronological snobbery, thinking anything that's more than 10 years old, oh, that's old, it's outdated. Nowadays, it's anything that's more than a week old is old and outdated. But we ought to be reading and hearing from people from centuries past who don't carry the same cultural blind spots that we have. And I often wonder if we just plopped, you know, even a pastor from 100 years ago, let alone the Apostle Paul, into our culture, what are the things they would just be flabbergasted by? How could you possibly do this? How could you live this way? I think that there's things that we just are so blinded by that even reading from some dead people once in a while can help open our eyes to our blindness. Again, Christian, we need to remember the heart is desperately sick and deceitful above all else. Our sin wants nothing more than to simply tell us lies and lead us away from the truth. That is what the sin inside of us is always doing, always trying to lead us away from Christ. And it is only in the light of Christ that those lies can be exposed and that we can rightly serve God. So we need to be people that stand in His light. In light of His Word, in the light of the truth of other believers, in the light of the truth of believers from ages past, that we might see where we are being led astray, where we are not conforming to the pattern of His will, and we might walk with Him. That's the lesson we learn from the Laodiceans. Do not be blinded by the deceitfulness of sin. But what specifically was their problem? It's good for us to think about. What exactly does Jesus come and rebuke them for? Well, in a word, they were useless. Jesus wishes that they were either hot or cold, but they're not. They are lukewarm. And many people think, oh, must be talking about their spiritual fervor and they're just lukewarm Christians. He wishes that they were on fire for the Lord, or if not, at least just cold to make it clear. That's probably not what Jesus is actually talking about. Rather than discussing their spiritual fervor, Jesus is making a play on a geographical and geological problem that faces the town of Laodicea. Because to the north of that city was the city of Hierapolis, which was known for having these natural hot springs that people would come from all around the country and the world and come into these hot springs, because it was thought that these boiling springs, you go into them, they had medicinal qualities and they would heal you from whatever was ailing you. So you've been working out a ton, your body's aching, you just go climb into the, you know, the hot tub and throw in some Epsom salt and just relax and soothes your muscles and your joints. The hot springs of Hierapolis were a welcomed attraction to many. And to the south of Laodicea was the town of Colossa. That town was known to have access to some of the purest, coldest mountain springs that anybody could find, again, for miles around. So again, people would come and flock to Colossa to gather water for themselves because of how cold and pure it was. But Laodicea wasn't Hierapolis, didn't have hot springs, wasn't Colossa, didn't have these cold mountain springs. They had some nasty tepid water that when you drank it, it physically made you nauseous. It made you sick. And so they would either have to travel to Colossae, or they tried building aqueducts to bring it in, but it was so far away that by the time it got there, it was still lukewarm. That's what their spiritual state is like. Jesus says, you're not hot. I'm not going to come to you and heal and refresh in you. You're not cold. I'm not going to come on a hot day and satisfy my thirst with you. You are lukewarm water, and when I drink you in, I literally want to vomit you out of my mouth. That's the language, that spit you out is the word to vomit. Laodicea, the church in Laodicea, is making Christ sick to his stomach. Comes to them and, oh, I'm ready to take a big drink and just, blah, I want nothing to do with you. Right? It's a church that is good for nothing. They're not hot. They're not cold. Simply lukewarm. Nah, wants to spit them out. So why does Christ rebuke them with such a strong metaphor? Think, oh, I just want to vomit you out. You would be pretty struck by that. Well, the reason is their cultural capitulation, which has made them spiritually dead and useless in their service to the kingdom. That's why he wants to spit them out. Think, all along, with each of these churches we've seen, one of the main temptations for the churches were to give in to the pressure of persecution of the culture around them. And one of the main ways that they were being pressured was to participate in the local idol worship within their cities. Again, if you wanted to go to the marketplace and set up a booth and sell your wares, you would often have to go to the local temple, offer a sacrifice to the local god, and then you would be welcomed in with open arms. And, ah, you're one of us. Or if you wanted to belong to a trade guild, you wanted to be a carpenter. Well, the local carpenters, they had a god that they would worship and sacrifice to. And so the Christians, they're left with a choice. We know there's only one God. We know that we ought not worship these false idols, but if we don't, we don't get to make money. We don't get to provide for ourselves. We don't get to be sustained. We're going to be pushed to the outskirts of society, and sometimes worse, we're going to actually be thrown in jail. We're going to be put to death. What do we do? That was one of the main pressures facing each of these churches throughout Revelation. And so, what do we see has happened here in Laodicea? Well, they have become so rich that they can boast in their wealth. Well, how do they get to that point? Only by wholeheartedly embracing this idol worship that lets them participate in the marketplace. Right? They've dove headfirst into these false gods, and they've accumulated so much wealth for themselves from this that they said, we don't need anything. We're all set. Thanks, but no thanks. We're the richest people in town. It's interesting, do some historical research. There were two main trades that Laodicea was known for. It was their textile industry, the ability to make these ornate, beautiful fabrics, to make these wonderful clothes, and it was their ophthalmology. They were known for having doctors who studied your eyes and were famous for having this ointment that you could put on your eyes when you got infections to help treat them. It seems that the church here has gotten so comfortable embedding themselves in the idolatry of this city. And their main concern was, how much wealth can we acquire for ourselves? And all the while acquiring that wealth, they have strayed so far from Christ that their prosperity has blinded them to the fact that they're actually poor. The city that produces beautiful clothing, and the church there doesn't realize that they're naked. A city that has doctors that can heal your eyes, and the church there doesn't know you are blind. All their wealth, all their fine fabric, all their eye ointments could do nothing for their spiritual condition. They had become so much like the world around them that Christ has become sickened by them. And they're too blind to notice. Cultural capitulation has made them spiritually dead. They look like everybody else. And they have strayed so far from Christ, there's barely a heartbeat left in this church. And they don't even know it. They are dead, and they are therefore useless. Again, he says, you're not hot or cold. You've got nothing to do with you. Think, what is the church's own self-assessment? What do they think about themselves? They say, we're rich. We don't need anything. We're self-sufficient. Think, we're comfortable. But what is Christ called the Christian to? It is a life of labor, of striving. It is a life of sacrifice and of service to the kingdom. People who are sacrificing and laboring and have a mission, they don't think, I'm comfortable, I don't need anything. No, they are toiling for the sake of Christ. They're bearing up burdens in the name of Christ. The church is meant to be a bold witness against the culture. And here at Laodicea, they're fat and happy. And we don't need anything from Jesus. We don't need him to help us one bit. Church like that, they're not attracting anyone to Christ. At best, Jesus just becomes one of many gods that can help us meet our own self-indulgent needs. We have to beware of a Christian message that just says, Jesus only exists to make you happy, to make you comfortable. He's going to give you all of your desires. He's going to give you everything that you want. He doesn't require anything from you. No sacrifice, no self-denial. Following him means you get to look like everybody else. That's what it means to be a Christian. There are plenty of churches, even today, where that's still the message. In Laodicea, that was the message. Just, we're Christians, and look how much we have. Look how comfortable we are. Look how much we're just like you. That is not the Christian message. And Christ comes to this church. And he says, you think you don't need anything from me? He says, you don't realize you don't have me. If you think you're self-sufficient, then he says, fine, you're on your own. When we think that we can do it ourselves, Jesus then just becomes a form of spiritual insurance or simply a higher power that gives us our affirmation that we need day in and day out. But if we think we actually need nothing from him, then we are actually pitiable. We are poor and naked and blind. The Christian message is one that says, I have nothing. to bring to God. I need everything from Christ. Right? It is blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That is the message of the gospel. So a church that says, I don't need Jesus. I've got it. I've handled it. That's a church that is now without Jesus. So he warns them, if that's the way you want to go, then so be it. I will have nothing to do with you. Imagine a church said, we want to be a witness to the world. We want to bring people in so they might worship God. And that church looked like the church in Laodicea. The building that rivals the new city center downtown. It's magnificent, massive. Everybody stands in awe at it. Church, the service, the pastor just talks about how great the church is and how self-important he is and how amazing he is. You ask, wow, is the church so impressive? How have you made all this wealth? How do you afford all of these things? Pastor says, oh yeah, we got a lot of people in our congregation. They're hedge fund managers and they've found this new strategy. You know, it might be legally questionable, but you know what? They just do it anyways, and nobody asks any questions. They don't get in trouble because, you know, they've paid off all of the senators in our state and all the governor. They contribute to their campaigns, and so they just let them do what they want. So the pastor is a VIP at the local nightclub and is known to frequent there every Friday night. And questionable things with those with him. Think that church. They're saying, come and worship our God. In terms of that witness, how useful would a church like that be? About as useful as a lukewarm glass of salt water on a hot summer's day. They're not winning anybody to Jesus, at least not the real Jesus. They're only winning people to a fake version of a Jesus that makes no demands on our life, a Jesus that simply just approves of whatever we do and wants to make us happy. The church cannot become like the culture in order to win the culture, because we're not calling anybody out of anything into Christ. Church witnesses to the lost by being faithful to Christ, being faithful to the true message of the gospel, even if it costs us everything. That's what makes Jesus look good. As we say, yeah, I've lost everything in this world, but I still have everything that I need because I have Jesus. That's how we remain a faithful witness. Self-indulgence does not make Jesus look good. Self-sacrifice does, because it says he is worth the cost. We do not win the culture by being like the culture. But here's the good news. Even to a church as bad as this, even to someone so immersed in their sin, Christ loves us enough that he does not leave us where we are. But he comes to the church and he reproves them in hopes that they will repent. See, too often, people come to us, and they've got a hard word, a hard rebuke. But we're so blinded by our sin that we receive that hard word. And even when it's as patient as possible and gracious and gentle as possible, we respond to that hard word, you must not love me. You must not care about me. You wouldn't tell me this if you were my friend. You're not affirming me, so you must be against me. Jesus tells the church, discipline is not an act of hatred or of rejection. It is an act of love. Because discipline is meant to teach us obedience that is required for salvation. See, Jesus says, I love you, so I'm telling you this. I'm rebuking you so that you'll turn and receive me once again. He issues them a loving rebuke. He says, please come back. Do not continue in your spiritual state. It's not unloving to deliver hard words. It's unloving to hold them back. So Christ comes with a hard rebuke and a glorious promise. He says, I'm standing and I am knocking at your door. He's inviting them, would you open it once again so I can come in and once again we can dine together. We can have fellowship with one another. And maybe you're here this morning. You've wandered so far from Christ. There's no fellowship left anymore. And you hear him again knocking. Saying, I'm here. I'm ready. Would you just open the door? Let me come in. Let me wash you and clean you. Let's dine together once again. So often we feel this call and we have such a strong sense of guilt. Then Jesus would not want nothing to do with me in my sin. He will have left me for dead by now. Jesus says, no, that's not the case. I'm here. I'm knocking. Open the door. We do not need to clean ourselves up first. So often, like, right, neighbor comes over, knocks on the door, and we think, oh no, I've got to scramble, hide the dirty clothes, clean up this spill, got to go do my hair before I can let them in. We got to look like we're perfect first. Jesus says, you don't be the one to clean up your life before I come in. Let me in so I can cleanse you. That's where Jesus is this morning, saying, I'm here. Would you just let me in once again? Do not shut him out. Do not continue to reject him. He just says, receive me. Let me dine with you. He wants to have fellowship. He's not here to rebuke you and just say how awful you are and make you continue to feel guilty. He is here to remove your guilt that you may know the joy of your good and gracious master. And Jesus has done this for every one of his churches. He comes to them, invites them to let him in, and offers them a wonderful promise. Again, to those who conquer. Here he says, you get to sit with him on his throne and rule with him in his kingdom. Right? If this church can resist the temptation to compromise so that they can be lifted up in the midst of this world, they can establish their own earthly kingdom. They can resist that and overcome that temptation. Then they will inherit a far better kingdom. Jesus calls them again to follow his example as a faithful witness. Right? Christ came, resisted the temptations of the world, even to the point of death. And he was raised and exalted by his Father, seated on a glorious heavenly throne. He says, we too will share in this throne if we share in those sufferings. You do not get one without the other. So Christ says, would you follow me? Would you conquer so that you might reign? Another glorious promise to his church. As we've come to the last of these seven churches, as we close out, I want us to consider just for a moment, what do we learn from taking these all as a whole? Because again, this letter circulated around to all of them and then circulated around to all the churches that weren't listed. And so they would have read the letters to each of the churches. So what can we learn from thinking about all of these churches as a whole? Well, remember the characteristics of each of the churches. Some were just small, faithful little churches, just chugging along. Some were a mixed bag of good and bad. Yeah, you're doing this well, this not so great. Some were so immersed in idolatry, they were a breath away from being spat out. But no matter where all of these churches were, Jesus comes to them. He has a word for them. No matter where we're at in our walks, Jesus still comes to us and has a word for us. He hasn't given up on the worst of the worst. And the faithful ones, they still need to keep going. And so Jesus is there to encourage them along. Because no matter where you're at this morning, you still need to overcome. You still need to endure and persevere to the goal of your salvation. No matter where you're at this morning, you still need Jesus to be the means by which you conquer. For each church, no matter where they're at, Jesus calls to mind his own character and his own promises to help them to endure. For the church that lacks love, he reminds them of his love for them. For the church fearing for their lives in the midst of persecution, he reminds them he's got the keys to the grave. For the church with the false reputation, he reminds them that he sees everything truly. For the church that is poor and naked and blind, he reminds them he has gold refined by fire and the richest garments and the best ointment for their eyes. For the church that is in need, he reminds them, I have everything. Which means Jesus has everything that you need wherever you're at in your walk. You need Jesus to keep going. There isn't a point that he gets you to and says, all right, you're on your own. Hope you make it. There isn't a point where he says, what are you doing? I'm done with you. No matter where we are at, from the oldest to the youngest, from the most faithful to the most wayward, we need Christ. And he is there. He has come to you and ready to minister to you. There is no suffering that you can endure. No worry that you can harbor. No sin you need to fight, no affliction that you can face that cannot be remedied by the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is your strength and your comfort. He is your sword and your shield. Your trial may be momentary, may be over by the end of the day. It may last the rest of your life. But what does the book of Revelation teach us? That at the end of history, that Christ is going to be the one that conquers. That at the end of your life and for all of eternity, there is an eternal weight of glory that then awaits you because Christ has conquered. Right? If you put your temporal pain on the timeline of eternity, and you, in that timeline, for the rest of the age, are reigning with Christ in joy. You have everything that you need today to overcome and to persevere to the end. Thinking of what awaits you gives you what you need to make it through today. These letters that John wrote, these visions of Christ that he gives, they're meant to give us a true understanding of ourselves, true understanding of our spiritual need, a true understanding of Christ and his reign, and a true understanding of his abundant supply for his people. So again, what you need this morning, so you need to see yourself in the light of Christ's glory, and you need to see Christ, and you need to fight the fight of faith that you may overcome and reign with him in the end. Oh, let us pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and your gracious giving of it to us. You did not leave us in our darkness and in our sin, but you came and spoke. And Lord, we pray that you would again help us to see clearly, and that you would show us our sin, and that you would help us to turn from it, that we might reign with you. Oh, we thank you that you are gracious and that you are patient, that you continue to come and knock. Oh, may we open the door to our Savior and to our friend. Oh, we pray all this in his name. Amen.